We are in the book of Kings. David has been a tremendous ruler. He's come to the end of his life. Last week in 1 Kings chapter 1, we saw his probably at the time eldest son Adonijah try to take the throne from him. Joab, commander of David's army, and Abiathar, one of the priests, aligned themselves with Adonijah. Word got to David via Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba, mother of Solomon, that that was taking place. And so David had Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the chief over the elite bodyguard, Zadok, one of the priests, take Solomon down and anoint him to be the next king over Israel. Adonijah caught word of it, came and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, a safe zone at that time, and Solomon said of him at the end of chapter 1 and verse 52, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. So in other words, Adonijah, if you will not try and take the throne anymore, you'll be okay. But if rebellion is in you, you're going to die. In chapter 2, David gives his instructions to Solomon to set up the kingdom. These are David's last words. David will die in this chapter. Solomon will then set the kingdom in order, clean house, so to speak, and get it ready for 40 years of a relatively peaceful reign. I want to remind you again that most believe Solomon is a teenager at this point. Some put him at the age 15. Eusebius puts him at age 12. It's Josephus that puts him at age 15. We can safely say he's a teenager. What a heavy responsibility as a teenager to be the king over probably the most powerful nation at that time and to have to set these kind of things, as we're going to see before us, in order. We're going to see even before he prays for wisdom and is given this tremendous gift of wisdom by the Lord that he already is a fairly wise young man. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. I go the way of all the earth. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The way of all the earth is that everyone dies. Every person that has ever been born has died. Except Enoch and Elijah. Hebrews 9:27 is a general truth. It's not a hard and fast rule that those two have to come back to the earth during the tribulation, two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, and die. Possibility, but it doesn't have to happen. That's a general truth. I think we'd all agree to that. Everybody who's ever been born, basically, generally speaking, the vast majority have died. Which means if the Lord tarries and doesn't come in our lifetime, we're going to die too. We all understand that. We don't like to think about that sometimes. We don't sit around and meditate on that. But the fact of the matter is it's true. This really came to light over the last couple of months. My grandpa passed away not too long ago, and we were up in Chino doing the ceremony. We were at the same cemetery, the funeral parlor that they have. And I was there 2.5 years earlier with basically the same relatives and the same friends doing my grandma's funeral. Here we are 2.5 years later. My grandpa was sitting out there. Now he's back here. He's the topic of the memorial service. And it made for a very profound point. And that is, those who were sitting there in the memorial service, one day, if the Lord should tarry, would be the topic of one of those services. And the question is, and the reason I bring it up right now, is are we prepared? Are we prepared to cross over that line into eternity and stand before God? Because every single one of us will stand before him. The question is, are you going to be accepted into his presence or not? How is one accepted into the presence of God? It's by having your sin removed. For it is sin that separates man from God. And the Bible says that all have sinned. And I think we'd all be honest and agree that we all have sinned. We need our sin removed from us. And the only way, the Bible says, that sin can be removed is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ to be able to stand there clean before God. So the question, right out of the gates here in this study, is are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? We're not guaranteed tomorrow, are we? I mean, most of us think we'll live to be a ripe old age, but in reality, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. You want to make sure you're ready. And the way you can be ready is to confess your sin before God and acknowledge, God, I am a sinner and I want to be forgiven and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you genuinely mean that and out of the sincerity of your heart do that, God will save you and give you a life that's truly worth living now and the guarantee of heaven, because the day will come when we will go the way of all the earth, should the Lord tarry. David goes on to say, though, in verse 2, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That's the key we find in the scriptures. If one is obedient to the Lord, prosperity comes. So much so, under the old covenant, their blessings were based upon their obedience. If they were disobedient, judgment from God would come. I think the same principle we find true today. If we're obedient to the Lord, I mean, we know if we're walking with him rightly or not. If we're obedient to him, generally speaking, life is just better. It doesn't mean we're not going to run into any problems, but life just seems to go a whole lot smoother. If we're walking contrary to his will, it just seems like it's a striving in the flesh. And it's so hard sometimes just to make it from day to day. This reminds me, David's commission to Solomon, much of the Lord and Moses to Joshua when Joshua took the baton and took the children of Israel into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong, be courageous. There's a big task, but remember to be obedient to the law of God. Then you're going to be prosperous. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, there were instructions given for a future king. Before the children of Israel even desired to have a king, instructions were given on what that king should do when he came to the throne. And listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning from verse 18. It says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You imagine that. When the king came to the throne, he was supposed to take and write a copy of the law. Now, whether that's the book of Deuteronomy or the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, I'm really not sure. But think about that. He's not just supposed to read it. He's supposed to make a copy of it. When you write something down, this is one of the good things about taking notes, is when you write it down, even if you really don't go back and study them, you're going to retain the information more because you're going to the effort of not just taking it through the ears, but you're putting it out through your hand now and you're writing it down. This is what the king was supposed to do, is to take and make a copy of the law. Then he was supposed to read it. Then he was supposed to observe it. And if he did that, he would be prosperous. And that's what we find here. David's charge to Solomon is to keep the commandments of the Lord. And if you do that, things will go great. And Solomon did know a really good kingdom. But when he began to turn away from the Lord, that's when everything started caving in around him. Again, I just bring all of this up because the principle, I believe, is true for us today. When we're obedient to the Lord and we're living uprightly before him, life just seems to go better. We're at peace with him in our hearts. And it's what we're instructed to do. And so David here, his charge to Solomon. And then he continues on in verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. He's referring to the promise that God made to him. We refer to it as the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's just one book back if you want to turn to it. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of that. Also, we're going to be looking forward in our Bibles to the prophet Isaiah. chapters 9 and 11, if you want to find those as you're going back to 2 Samuel. Lots of verses I'm going to be reading. So it's great, again, to read along because you're not just hearing it with your ear, but you're seeing it with your eyes. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Davidic covenant. It says here in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed, your descendant after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." The Davidic covenant had both a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be that of David's sons, Solomon, Rehoboam, and so forth. If they would walk uprightly before the Lord, then they would continue on in their leadership, and the kingdom would continue, the Davidic dynasty. But it also had an ultimate fulfillment where David's throne would continue forever, where one would sit upon his throne and rule for all of eternity. And that would be fulfilled through the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to look at the near fulfillment, we look at the very next verse in verse 14, where God said, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." This would be fulfilled in David's sons, beginning with Solomon, Rehoboam, and so forth. God's chastening hand would come upon them because of their sin. But we know that can't be applicable to Jesus because the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus never sinned. No sin was in him. And so there's a portion that would go with the near fulfillment of it. As far as the far fulfillment of it, in Luke's gospel, I'll just read this one to you in chapter 1, verses 31 and 33, where the angel Gabriel came to Mary to let her know, to announce that she was going to have a son. He said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus, according to his humanity, was from the line of David through Mary and also through his legal father, Joseph, both descendants of King David. This is the far fulfillment, that Jesus would sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign forever. We'll see that when he returns in the millennial kingdom and literally rules from Jerusalem, Israel, upon the throne of David over all the earth and ultimately into eternity. To this, the prophets agreed. If you've turned to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, just jumping ahead to verse 6, it predicts the coming of the Messiah that would reign upon the throne of David forever. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," Isaiah 9, 6, "and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." Wow, this is the one that's going to come and reign upon the throne of David. It's interesting to look at the prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be, not just a descendant of David, but also, as it says in this verse, his name's going to be called Mighty God. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, speaking of him being the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Prince of Peace. And then it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the prophets agree that there's going to come one from the line of David who will rule and reign forever. And some of the details here is you're going to call him Mighty God. You're going to call him Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Turn ahead a couple chapters to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning from verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." Jesse, you remember, was David's father. So it's kind of picturing a genealogical tree here. From the stump, the root of Jesse, there's going to come a rod or a branch, a descendant of Jesse, David, down the line that's going to come and going to rule in righteousness. And keep that illustration in your mind of this stump and this rod or this branch, because that'll come into play with the next verse we're going to read in Jeremiah. But Isaiah chapter 11, beginning from verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Sounds a lot like the second coming, doesn't it? The book of Revelation. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So the prophets, again, agreeing that there's going to come one, a descendant of David, here referring to his father Jesse, that will come and rule and reign in righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, I'll read this one to you. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch." Again, that same illustration, that metaphor there of the root, the genealogical tree of David, and there his descendants coming down, there'll be a branch that will come out. "I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzidd Kanu." He will be called the Lord, God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah, our righteousness. It's neat because you go into the New Testament and you find when, again, instructions being given to Joseph and Mary on what they're to call this new baby, call him Jesus, the Lord, our Savior, Yahweh, Shammah, because he will save his people from their sins. Then it goes on to say, great meaning in names in those days. It goes on to say, this will fulfill what the prophet said, that the virgin will give birth and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. So call him Yahweh Tzidd Kanu, call him Yahweh Shammah, the Lord our Savior, or Shua. Also call him God is with us. So David here, getting back to where we went off on the rabbit trail, David is saying, if you will be obedient, the Lord will fulfill the word that he said to me, speaking of the near fulfillment and the continuing on of the Davidic dynasty. But ultimately, either way, the greater son of David would come and fulfill that promise that he would rule and reign forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now David gets to some business. He says in verse 5, "Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace." Joab, the commander of David's army, faithful, loyal, but didn't always do things David's way. He took out these two generals in times of peace. Abner, commander of Saul's army, after Saul had passed from the scene, Abner was seeking to bring the kingdom to David. When he did so, David received him. Abner would undoubtedly have been one of the generals in his army. Joab, probably jealous, not wanting his position threatened, went and killed Abner. Came up as he was greeting him and stabbed him, killed him right there. Peacetime. Also this other one, Amasa. He was the one who allied himself with Absalom. When Absalom sought to take the throne from David, his father, Amasa was his general. After Absalom died, Amasa again sought to bring the armies of Judah to David. David received him. Joab again threatened, took Amasa out. Remember, he came to him, grabbed him by the beard, and stuck him in the stomach, and he died. So David saying to Solomon, you need to remember what Joab did. Don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. And we'll see that fulfilled in this chapter. But, verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. When David fled from Absalom, he ran to the eastern side of the Jordan River, and this fellow Barzillai came out and gave provisions to David and his army. And so David is saying, be kind to the sons of Barzillai because he was such a blessing to me. Now another one, verse 8, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Baharum, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim, but he came down to meet me at the Jordan. And I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Remember, this guy's only 15 years old or so, and he's getting these kind of instructions from his dad. Shimei, when David was leaving Jerusalem, Absalom was coming in to try and take the throne. David didn't want to fight his son, so he left Jerusalem. Shimei was the one who was cursing him and throwing rocks at him as David and his mighty men are leaving Jerusalem. And David said to his captains who wanted to go over and kill him, leave him alone. Maybe the Lord has put this on his heart, because the Lord had told David, the sword is never going to depart from your house because of the sin that was committed. When David came back into Jerusalem after Absalom was killed, Shimei came down just pleading for forgiveness, and David swore to him from the Lord that he would be forgiven. But here he's letting Solomon know, this guy's a problem and you need to take care of him. And Solomon in his wisdom will do that, and that's what we'll watch take place as we make our way through the chapter. It says in verse 10, so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon enjoyed a reign of peace because of the work that his father had done. Now it says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Adonijah, you remember, tried to take the throne in chapter 1. He was probably the eldest son of David at that time, definitely older than Solomon. That's why he's saying, you know, it's mine. It's supposed to go to me. But it ended up going to my brother because it was his from the Lord. The Lord had made it really clear that Solomon was to be the next king. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and this is just kind of condensing verses 1 through 5. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel and said, of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So it wasn't a secret thing. Israel knew this. Undoubtedly, Adonijah knew it. But he felt the kingdom should be his because he was the older one. He was the good-looking one. He was the one, in his mind, all Israel wants me to be king. But now he's coming to Bathsheba, which is Solomon's mother, and he's requesting Abishag. Remember the pretty girl from chapter 1 that was brought to David, kind of like an electric blanket? Because he couldn't keep warm. And so in those days without electricity, they brought this young virgin girl. They had no relations together. But Adonijah wants this girl. Now, you can read this and go, well, he just finds her pretty and would really like to have her. Remember, this is the prettiest girl in all the land that they got. The thing we need to remember, though, is when a new king came into power, he inherited the old king's harem. And so this is another ploy of Adonijah. Remember, if he was loyal, not one hair of his head would fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, and here's where the wickedness is coming, he would be struck dead. And so he's setting his own self up, really, to be taken out. So he's coming to Bathsheba, going through Solomon's mom to try and get Abishag. So he says in verse 16, now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, his wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. It's kind of sweet when you think about it. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why don't you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him, and for Abiathar, the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah, the two that allied themselves with Adonijah when Adonijah tried to take the throne. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. Solomon read it as another shot for the kingdom. If I can get the most beautiful girl of my dad's harem, then people are going to look to me and go, oh, he's inheriting the harem. Maybe he should be king. So Solomon's saying he's going to be taken out today. So, verse 25, King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. So, Adonijah is no longer a problem. Now we come to Abiathar, one of the priests who had allied himself with Adonijah. And we'll be coming to Joab, who allied himself with Adonijah. It says, verse 26, and to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anathoth. This is one of the cities of the priests. Jeremiah would be born there. We'll read in the book of Jeremiah, just north of Jerusalem. Go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Abiathar was not going to be an asset to Solomon, so he banished him to Anathoth. You're to stay there. I'm not going to kill you, though, because you went through a lot of the same struggles my dad went through, and you were faithful to bear the ark, to represent the Lord, to give counsel to my father. It says, though, in verse 27, though, it's to fulfill a word that the Lord spoke concerning the house of Eli. Eli, Eli, Eli. You remember him, the days of Samuel? Samuel given up by Hannah, her mom, to the service of the Lord. Eli was the priest at that time, but he had two wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were just totally taking advantage of the children of Israel. And there was a man that came to Eli and basically said, because you have not reproved your sons, this line of priesthood, in other words, it going, you being the high priest, your son being the high priest, and on through that generation, is going to be ripped away from you. And it's no longer going to be yours. And it's taking place right now. Abiathar would continue that line, but he's being banished to Anathoth, and now Zadok is going to be the one that the line's going to continue through. And so we see from Aaron to his two sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, we see where the priesthood went. Originally down through to Abiathar, you see Eli, the second one under Ithamar there, is where the line was going, but it's shifting at this time to Zadok, and we'll continue there. And this is fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to Eli from the man of God that came to him, again, because of Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas. Solomon has taken care of Adonijah. He's taken care of Abiathar. Verse 28 says, then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. In other words, he backed Adonijah when he tried to take the throne, but not Absalom earlier on when he tried. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. This is like the safe zone in those days. If you went to the tabernacle and grabbed onto the horns, it's like, I'm safe as long as I'm here. Have mercy on me. And so he went there and held onto it, just like Adonijah had done in chapter 1. And it says King Solomon was told, verse 29, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. It's like Benaiah is Solomon's hitman. Do you notice that? He was the chief under David's army over the elite bodyguard, the Perathites and the Kelathites. And he's going to become the commander over all of Israel under Solomon. So that's why he's sending Benaiah to take out Joab. Verse 30 says, so Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, to Joab, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword. Abner, son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, which we mentioned earlier, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. So here is the cabinet, you might say, changing in under Solomon's reign, changing in Israel, as he's cleaning house and being established as king over all of Israel. What Joab has sown has now come back to him. He was ruthless in his life, and the sword came back upon his own head, and he was put out under Solomon. Now we come, lastly, to this fellow Shimei. And one thing I did want to make note of, though, concerning the altar and grabbing the horns of it, it was actually a place that, as we've seen, those have run to for safety. There was provision under the law for a person who killed someone if they didn't mean to kill them. There were safe zones that they could go to. The six cities of refuge that were dispersed throughout Israel, they could run and be safe there from the avenger of blood until they had a fair trial and they could see if in fact he was innocent of the manslaughter that took place. It says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, if it wasn't premeditated, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, like Joab did, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Even if he's at the altar, take him and kill him. Here, Joab wouldn't let go of the altar, so Solomon had Joab put to death right there. Lastly, we're going to look at Shimei. This is the one, again, that cursed David when he was fleeing out of Jerusalem from Absalom, throwing stones at him. David later pardoned him. But remember again that David gave word to Solomon not to forget about it, but to take care of it in wisdom. Verse 36 says, "Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, 'Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head.'" He's under house arrest, basically, in Jerusalem. As long as you stay in Jerusalem, you're safe. You leave, your blood's on your own head. "And Shimei said to the king, 'The saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do.' So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told 3 years later that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei." That's the ultimate dun, 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 dun. "And said to him, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?' The king said moreover to Shimei, 'You know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head.'" Shimei had cursed David at a time where David was really low. And this is basically what goes around comes around. He had cursed David, and now it's coming back upon his own head. It's a principle that we see in the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Sometimes we think we can get away with things, but ultimately, your sin will find you out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The illustration of a farmer. You sow seed, wheat, into the ground, and that's what's going to come up. Don't be deceived. That's what's going to happen. If you sow into your life sin, you're going to reap corruption. You can't escape it, just like a farmer can't escape what's going to come out of the ground. And so here with Shimei, that's what's taking place. That's, again, something we need to look at in our own lives. We're kind of come full circle. We started out with powerful message of the gospel. Are we ready to go and stand before God? Are our hearts right? Are we prepared for that? If we have sin in our life, in other words, if that sin has not been atoned for, it's going to have to be answered for on the day we stand before God. And this is speaking to all who have never come to the Lord, who have never repented of their sin and asked the Lord to forgive them and for Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. The day will come where your sin will find you out. The day will come where you will reap what you have sown. And again, you want to make sure before you pass from this life, before you cross the threshold into eternity, that you have made your peace with God. And the way you do that, again, is through faith in Jesus. How do you do it? By saying, "God, I recognize I'm a sinner, and I want you to forgive me, and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and so I receive him by faith and confess him as my Lord and as my Savior." If you've never asked God to forgive you and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, possibly you're here and you're just wondering, "Man, am I? Do I really have it all together? Have I done everything I need to do to make sure I can go to heaven?" Then come and let these men assure you. I've had people over the years come to me, good people who love the Lord, walking with the Lord, come to me and say, "Steve, I just want to be sure I've done everything I need to do to go to heaven." I love that kind of heart because they're taking eternity seriously, aren't they? And, you know, I simply ask them, "Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" "Yes, I've done that." Genuinely, sincerely, I said, "You're okay. You know, keep following after the Lord. You're all right. He's taken your sin." But if you're in that place and you want someone to talk with you or pray with you, please avail yourself of the men that are here. They're here for you. So the basic truth again, we're going to be accountable. If we have our sin, we're going to have to answer for it, and we will be left wanting on that day. We need Jesus in order to be accepted into God's presence. It says in verse 45, "But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." Solomon's word to Shimei, he was going to die because of his wickedness, but Solomon would be blessed, and the kingdom would be established. It says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." We see that right here. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. We're also going to see that come to pass one day, where the wicked will be taken away from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do you see that? When Jesus returns at his second coming, and there will be the judgment of the nations, where there will be a separation as a shepherd would separate his sheep from the goats. So that's what will take place on that day. The righteous from the wicked, and the wicked will go into everlasting damnation. But the righteous will go in to a paradise, basically, here on earth during the millennial reign, where the Lord will reign in righteousness after the wicked have been removed. When we think about it, it's a sombering thought, isn't it? It's a heaviness because we know there are multitudes that are going to be banished out of God's presence forever. Friends, he has chosen you. He's chosen us to be his ambassadors of this message that's been coming forth this morning, to take this message to a lost and a needy world, that God loves them and God has gone to great lengths to save them from an eternity separated from him, so that there can be an eternity with God. And so he's given you that message as a believer to share with your friends, to share with your family. Let's pray that God would give us the boldness and the heart of love to send that out. Amen. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us, laying down his life so that we can be forgiven, so that we can rejoice and have that guarantee of eternity. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that, I encourage you to do that, because you don't want to take this lightly. When we do this, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. Don't make it a meaningless ritual. If your heart isn't right with God, then pray to have it right. And if you're in a position where you know what? I don't want to get my life right with God right now. Then please pass on communion, because you don't want to become desensitized to what's taking place here. You want to realize that we're remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we could spend time in your word. We thank you for your love for us and how you have gone to such great lengths in proving and demonstrating that love to us. And Jesus, I pray that you would fill us afresh with your spirit, with boldness, with your heart of love to our friends and family, to the community that we live in and beyond. And dear Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here whose heart has been moved, who wants to repent of their sins and receive you into their life, I pray that you would continue knocking on the door of their heart and continue wooing them to your side. Thank you for loving us so much and being faithful even when we are so faithless. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.